Good to have everyone here this morning. We encourage you to take your Bibles and follow them because we'll be looking at the lesson entitled Pure in Heart. So turn in your songbooks to 671 in your songbooks. Look at this song. And tonight we'll have a sermon and song that goes along with the lesson this morning, also entitled Pure in Heart. And Jesus spoke the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. And Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." We talked Wednesday evening about how the heart, our minds, is the seat of all our will, our values, our choices, our emotions, and much more. And the heart identifies us. And our heart generates our words, our deeds, or actions, and defines who we are, not only to others, but also, and more importantly, to God. We noted Wednesday evening that God is a great heart knower. He knows our hearts. When Peter was speaking over in Acts chapter 15 in regards to going to the house of Cornelius, he said in verse 8 of Acts 15, "And God which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness," referring to the house of Cornelius. God knew their hearts. And therefore the gospel was sent to the house of Cornelius by Peter. We noted that we can fool people about what's in our hearts, but we cannot and never will fool God. Because God pleads with us to cleanse our hearts. He called us sinners, James did. He said, "To purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 17, when he was praying his prayer of unity, he said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So we must give the Lord our whole heart and live by His divine revealed truth. The psalmist illustrated that in Psalm 19 in a number of places that we noted. For instance, in Psalm 119, verse 2, the psalmist said, "Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with a whole heart." Not half-hearted, but whole-hearted. In verse 10, the psalmist said, "With my whole heart," of Psalm 119, verse 10. He said, "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." So we need to seek God with our whole heart and not stray from His will or His teaching. In verse 34 of that chapter, the psalmist said, "Give me understanding, I will keep thy law. Yea, I will observe it with my whole heart." Not half-hearted, whole heart. Then verse 58, he said, "I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word." And we see in other verses in that chapter where the psalmist stresses the need of being faithful to God with our whole heart. So the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, he said, "Follow peace with all men, and sanctification with which no man shall see the Lord." So we must follow God's word with our whole heart. We must be sanctified by His truth, set apart. Let us focus on His will and His way for our hearts to be pure. So if we think about the statement that Jesus made in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, we see where the Bible teaches that our heart is our thinking and our reasoning abilities. Jesus proclaimed that the way of the happy ones are those who have a pure heart, that is, they're pure in thinking and reasoning abilities. To be pure in heart means to be clean, pure, unsoiled, void of evil. So our hearts can be tainted by false teaching, just evil, by doctrine that is not in accordance with God's word. The Word of God draws the line between clean and unclean. by distinguishing between good and evil hearts. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says, beware lest any man spoil you. Let it spoil your heart, what you think. Don't be led through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, he said, and not after Christ. So our heart should be established in the doctrine of Christ. We need to be rooted and firmly fixed in God's Word. Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, he said, for I say, to the grace that is given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So when our hearts are pure, when our hearts are focused on God's Word, then we're thinking soberly. See, any thought that is in conflict with God's Word, that's tainted by false teaching, by just our own opinions, that's not sober thinking as the Bible teaches it. Also Titus, in Titus chapter 2, verse 6-8, he said, likewise, exhort the younger men to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is whose opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. In other words, people will speak of us in an evil way, but it won't stick in God's eyes. But notice he said, teach young men, exhort them to be sober-minded. He explains that. We're to be sober-minded in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. If our minds are corrupted by false teaching, then we're not thinking soberly. We won't speak healthy doctrine. He said, sound speech that cannot be condemned. So Jesus clearly puts great emphasis on the inward man's thinking due to the fact that one's outward actions are results of what's on the inside, the inward thoughts. Isn't that right? So if you think about pure hearts. Now, he didn't say pure hearts. The song says pure hearts. Pure hearts we're to have. In other words, we're to constantly work on our hearts to keep them pure. We're to not let anything that would taint our hearts be allowed to come into our minds. So John wrote in John 1 John chapter 2, verse 13, that the love of the Father is bestowed upon us as children of God because we're called sons of God, and the hope of one day seeing Him as He is our hope. John said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, he said, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. God has demonstrated His love by calling His children sons of God. He says, therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. He says, beloved, a term of endearment. He says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man has his hope in Him that purifies himself even as He is pure. Notice that. We have that hope because we purify ourselves so that we might see that hope. Now there's much attention given to the heart in the Scriptures. And so God sees the heart. God looks upon the heart. God knows the heart. He searches it. Let's look at some Scriptures that show this. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, we see where God saw the wickedness of man, that is only evil continually in the days of Noah. So He sees it. He saw the hearts of those in those days. He looked upon the heart. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 6, we see where God is looking for a replacement for Saul. And the text says that it came to pass when they were come that he looked upon Eliab, one of Jesse's sons, and said, surely the Lord's anointed before him. That's what Samuel thought. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on the countenance nor on the height of the stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh upon the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So the Lord looks on the hearts of men. He can see our hearts. He sees what's in our hearts. He knows what's in our hearts. In Acts chapter 1, when they're replacing Judas, the text is there, that the Lord which knoweth the hearts of all men showeth whether these two have been chosen. So the lot fell upon Matthias to replace Judas, if I remember correctly. Then in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9, Solomon was encouraged to follow God's word. David said, and Solomon, my son, know thou the God of my father, and serve him with a perfect heart, and with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he'll be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he'll cast thee off forever. So God sees the heart, he looks upon the heart, he knows the heart, he searches the heart. No man can do that. No man can do that. We can't look in other people's hearts. We can just see the outward expressions of what's in one's heart. But we must strive to be pure in heart. And the psalmist said in Psalm 24, verse 34, or 3 and 4, he said, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He said, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, our text is, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Paul gave Timothy instructions about the heart. He said in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, and now the end of the commandment is charity or love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned. In chapter 4, verse 12, he said to be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in love, in spirit, and faith in purity. He doesn't leave out purity. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 2, Paul tells Timothy, don't give lay your hand suddenly on a man or give him approval, that is. Don't approve a man suddenly. Know what you're approving. Understand him fully. He says, need to be partaker for the man's sins. Keep thyself pure. So if we give approval to those who are involved in evil, then we make ourselves impure when we agree with those who are involved in evil. So that could go along a lot of different ways. For instance, if we support men who teach error on marriage and divorce, we've not done right. We're making ourselves impure. James said, pure religion and undefiled before the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So we can't let the world influence our thinking, our actions, what we say, what we do in life. So pure religion and undefiled religion before God is to visit the fatherless, the widows in their affliction, and also to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, Peter said, ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth to the Spirit and the unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Fervent love with a pure heart is what is required of God's people. So we must strive for a pure heart. We turn to 671. We'll look at this here in a minute. But the song, Pure in Heart, number 671 in our book, is a familiar song we sing regularly. Now, the words of the song were written by Fanny S. L. Church Davidson, who was born in 1851 in Cayuga Falls, Ohio, and died in Chicago, Illinois, on March 10th, 18, he said she wasn't a very old lady that wrote the song when she passed away. Fanny's father was killed when she was only 10 years old after her mother's remarriage to a fellow by the name of Henry Warner. The family moved to Carthage, Missouri. Fanny then married a court reporter by the name of Asa Lee Davidson, and they lived or moved to Chicago and lived there in Madison, Wisconsin. And so that's about all I know regarding this woman. But she wrote a number of other songs. But the music was written for this song by James Henry Fillmore, who lived from 1849 to 1936. But think about this song. The song focuses on the need for the Lord's people to constantly strive toward a pure heart. Notice, we're just going to read through this song to turn to 671, but notice that each stanza begins and ends with the words, pure in heart, help me to be. 671. First stanza goes like this. Pure in heart, O God, help me to be. May I devote my life wholly to Thee. Watch Thou my wayward feet. Guide me with counsel sweet. Pure in heart, help me to be. Pure in heart, O God, help me to be. Teach me to do Thy will most lovingly. Be Thou my friend and guide. Let me with Thee abide. Pure in heart, help me to be. Then the third stanza, pure in heart, O God, help me to be, that I Thy holy face one day may see. Keep me from secret sin, reign Thou my soul within. Pure in heart, help me to be. We see where each stanza of that song begins and ends with the words, pure in heart, help me to be. So what's the emphasis? Pretty obvious, isn't it? The emphasis is that we're to have a pure heart. So I want to go through this song, each stanza, and make some additional comments. So turn back to the song. First stanza says, pure in heart, help me be. We want to focus on the phrase that's just highlighted in red. May I devote my life wholly to Thee. Watch Thou my wayward feet. Guide me with counsel sweet. All right, so as we think about this praise. Now we're to devote our lives completely to God by seeking His kingdom, His righteousness, and His help. We need God's help. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things should be added unto you. So He's talking about anxiety in that section of Scripture. People get caught up in all sorts of things that can't help them. They think they need this and that, but God knows what we need before we ask. He tells them what you really need. You need to seek the kingdom first. We need to seek and be devoted to His truth, His will, His way. We need to ask for His help. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, He says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And he that knocketh, it shall be opened. So we have to make the effort to please God. He gives us the path. He gives us the knowledge. But we have to do the effort. It's on us to make the effort to ask, seek, and knock. So it shows our responsibility and our efforts. We have to want to have a pure heart. Chapter 21, verse 22 of Matthew. The text says, there are all things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. So when we pray to God, we need to realize we have to pray in faith. James said in James chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, he said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And He giveth all men liberally, and upbraideth not, it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with wind and toss. You ever known someone who just can't make up their mind about anything? I mean, they're just blown all over the place by what somebody else thinks or what the opinion is of the day or whatever. But we have to be firm and fixed in our minds. And we can go to God's Word and we can be firmly fixed in His words of truth. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, John said there, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do the things which are pleasing in his sight." So when we keep his commandments, first of all, we've got to know his commandments. It means we have to study. It's upon us to know and to study his word. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, to be diligent to make yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of truth. So it requires us to be diligent, to study, to be studious and being diligent is the idea. You know, King James renders that study to show ourselves approved unto God, but New King James renders that be diligent. So it takes our diligence. In prayer, it takes our diligence in guarding our own heart and keeping our hearts pure with God's help. We're not on our own. He's given us those things that we need. But the question is, do we want God's help? Do we want God's help? Now, a lot of people don't want his help. They want to go on their own. But they end up, in dire straits. John also said in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whether we ask, we know that we have petitions that we desire of him. Sometimes he answers no, doesn't he? He hears us, but it might be, the answer might be not now or maybe later, or you'll see in due time. And we must ask according to his will. Not according to what we want, but according to his will. So the emphasis is, in doing all these things, to keep our pure heart, is to do what God's will says for us to do. But we have the will to do that. We have to have the desire to do that ourselves. Do we need guidance? We need guidance, don't we? You ever had somebody ask you to help them do something and give you some guidance? Or you might go and get some legal advice, or you might ask your doctor about giving you some guidance about diet or exercise or whatever. But we need God's guidance. His word will guide our path. The psalmist said in Psalm chapter 119, verse 59, he says, "I thought on my ways." The psalmist said he thought on his ways. And he said, "I turned my feet unto thy testimonies." So what he was thinking wasn't what was right. He turned his feet to the testimonies of God. He said in verse 101, he said, "I refrain my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word." We can't have it both ways. We can't ride the fence. We either keep God's word or we don't. So we want to keep God's word, we have to keep our ways, our feet from the evil way. In verse 105, he said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." We all understand the need for having a good lighted path when we're walking in the dark. So we're walking in a world of darkness, and the world of darkness, it encumbers us. It's an encumbrance that can cause us to fail and fall if we don't use God's word to light our path. What does the light do? It shows us the way. It shows us what's right. It shows us the evil way as well. When we do that, he will watch our wayward feet. The psalmist said in Psalm 56, verse 13, he says, "For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt thou not deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living." He said in verse 116, verse 89, the psalmist says, he says, "For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." That's the promise. Those that are living spiritually and alive, when we yield to God, he will deliver us from death. He'll wipe away our tears. He'll keep our feet from falling. And we'll be pleasing to Him. In the Psalm of 7, Psalms chapter 33, verse 10 to 11, that He's our counsel. He counsels us in the sure way of life. Yeah, there's counsels of men that are illustrated here that are contrasted. He said, the Lord bringeth a counsel to heathen to nothing or to naught. He said, He maketh the devices of people of none effect. He said, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. Those are sure counsels. What He gives us advice, He gives us through His word and the thoughts of His heart are good for all generations. It's for good, it's good for us at all times, every generation we live in, and all generations before us and after us. So we must devote our lives to His Word. The song says, may I devote my life wholly to Thee, not half-heartedly wholly. Wash Thou my wayward feet. Guide me with counsel sweet. Pure in heart, help me to be. Stanza 2. He says, pure in heart, O God, help me to be. Teach me to do Thy will most lovingly. Be Thou my friend and guide. Let me with Thee abide. Now the desire of every Christian to someday see the holy face of God in heaven. John, as we read in John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 3, he said that we have this hope. He said, beginning at verse 2, he said, beloved, now we are the sons of God. Does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for He shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifies himself, even as He is pure. So our desire should be to be live pure and holy to God, so that we'll not miss this opportunity to see God in heaven, because nothing will enter heaven that's defiled. So it's then essential that we ask the Lord to keep us from secret sin or sins of ignorance, as well as presumptuous sins. Notice Psalm 19, verse 12 to 13. So you have the whole realm of sin mentioned here. He said, who can understand his errors? Well, God points his error, our errors, out in His Word. He said, cleanse thou me from secret faults or faults of things we realize aren't sin at the time. He said, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Sins of ignorance, sins of presumptuous, sins done in haughtiness. Outright disrespect for God. Outright disrespect for His will. In other words, you're going to do what you want to do no matter what. You have a whole realm from sins of ignorance to presumptuous sins. Sins done in haughtiness. Those who sin willfully, knowing they shouldn't. He said, let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. So to do this, we must allow Christ to reign in our hearts by making Him our Lord and all the Lord, or the Lord and God of our thoughts and hearts. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 through 10, he says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Likewise, the heart is not right with God. We can deny righteousness. And we can do our will. When you're talking about the man who has been taught the gospel, he said, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We're on the right path when we go on that direction. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, he said, but sanctify, or set God special in your heart. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be always ready to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So we're to sanctify, hold God special in our hearts. Put Him first place. Seek Him first. Let His will reign in our hearts. Not what we want to do. Not what seems right to us. Or not what that preacher, I just agree with what that preacher said. If he speaks the truth, you better agree with him. Now get your Bibles out and follow along, you know. So we need to do those things that God would have us to do. Then in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, rather, chapter 10, verse 5, Paul, I think I went, I'm on the wrong page here. But 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, Paul, he warns us to seek God in our hearts. We're to do His will. We're to render obedience to the Father's will, Paul said, or Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Therefore, we must seek the Lord as our friend, our guide, and obey His word. The psalmist said in Psalm 48, verse 8 or 14, he says, the God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. In Psalm 23, a psalm we're familiar with, you know, David prayed, he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So Paul, or the psalmist here, sought the Lord as his friend and guide to help him obey and show him the need of obeying God's word. And in so doing, then we need to abide in Him, as Jesus said and taught in John 15, when He talked about the vine, and He being the true vine, and He's His Father, the vine dresser. He said, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, that it may bring more fruit. He said, you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch abideth not, or cannot bear the fruit of itself, unless you abide in the vine, neither can ye unless you abide in me. So constant abode in God's word is necessary. If we try to sever ourselves from the vine, what happens? We die, don't we? Spiritually speaking, we die. Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I him bears much fruit, for without me can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, is cast forth as a branch, is withered, and they are gathered and thrown into the fire, they are burned. He said, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire shall be given unto you. Constant abode in God's word is how God is our friend and guide. And we're to abide in His will and His word. So He's given us essentials that will help us to see and be with Him and just desire and see His holy face, as it says in our next stanza. He said, that I thy holy face may see, one day may see, keep me from secret sin, rain down my soul within. So the desire of every Christian is to see God's face, as we read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. It's essential that we keep ourselves from the secret sins I mentioned already. Got a little off track here, but we'll get it back together. But Paul warned in Romans 10 that we are to sanctify the Lord God in our heart. Peter said also in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, we're to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. We're to be those who are wholly given of heart to God's will. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, we're to cast down any imagination or thought within our hearts. I think that's the point. Anything could be our own haughtiness, our own desires. When we place our desires before God's will and His understanding and His teaching, then we are not reining our soul in to allow Him to reign in our hearts. So it's very important gleanings from this song in each stanza. But we have to guard our heart, don't we? We're to guard it. We do all these things we've seen in the song, then that's some efforts to guard our hearts. But we need to guard our hearts from a number of things, at least three things I want to mention this morning. First, we need to guard our hearts from defilement. In Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 17, Jesus entered the house of the multitude. His disciples asked him a parable, and he said, "Are you so without understanding? Perceive you not that whosoever from whom without goeth to the into the man cannot defile him? Because it goeth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out of the drop." And there are those who are questioning the Lord's disciples for eating with unwashed hands. He said, "That which proceedeth out of the man, that defiles the man, for from within the heart of man evil thoughts proceed." He lists fornications, adulteries, murders, all sorts of evil doings, pride, foolishness. He said, all these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. We've all eaten with unwashed hands. The stomach will take care of that in most cases. I mean, we can, and it's good to wash your hands. I don't doubt that, but I'm not doubting that. But the emphasis was what was there within the heart of man, Jesus pointed out. So as we think about what Jesus wrote, it's recorded by Mark, or what he spoke and is recorded by Mark, we see where a defiled heart will be rejected by God. That's something we need to understand. And so the defiled heart produces evil thoughts. Notice verse 21 again. It says, "For within, out of the heart of men, evil thoughts proceed." So those who commit fornication, theft, it all began in the heart, didn't it? And the defiled heart brings about defiled actions, as we see, read concerning all those things that he lists there. Fornication, theft, adulteries, verse 21 through 23, we see these things that are listed, they proceed from within, the heart, he says. They defile us. A defiled heart can be purified by the gospel. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 to 25, he said that since you have purified your hearts and obeying the truth, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. So we're to continue to be pure in heart. He said, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever." If we continue in God's word, our hearts will remain pure and undefiled. If we depart from God's word, it's just a given that our hearts won't continue to be pure and undefiled. As we noted in Acts 15, there was no distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles when the gospel was sent to Cornelius, because God said, or Peter said, that God knew the hearts of the Gentile household of Cornelius. And so he sent them. He made no distinction between them by cleansing their hearts by faith, he said in verse 9 of that chapter. So the hearts of the Corinthians were cleansed by obedience to the faith. They were good moral people, but they still needed God's cleansing power. So this great spiritual benefit in a pure and undefiled heart. As we read in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, or happy are they, as they shall see God. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, we see where Timothy said that the end of the matter, the end of the charge, is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned. So he talked about and exhorted those to teach doctrines that were in accordance with that will. He exhorted those not to teach different doctrines that would make their hearts impure. He said, as I exhorted thee to tarry at Ephesus when I was going into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge certain men not to teach a different gospel or doctrine, neither to give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than the dispensation of God which is in faith. So now I do, or do I now. He says that the end of the charge is love out of a pure heart. So the love for the truth is what he was focusing on. Not love of men's doctrines. Not love of just men in general. But to have a faith that's undefiled, that's true and righteous. James said in James 1, verse 27 again, that a pure religion, an undefiled religion before God, is this. And he describes it, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And I mentioned earlier, we have to decide to seek God's word. It's our decision. We have to purpose in our hearts to not defile ourselves like Daniel. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat or with the wine that he drank. Daniel made up his mind. He said, I'm not going to partake of that, which he was offered. So we have to purpose in our hearts to do God's word. Because there will be no thing that's defiled allowed to enter the kingdom of heaven. No defiled thing will enter to heaven. John said in Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, and there shall no wise enter into it anything referring to heaven that defiles, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but that which is written in the Lamb's book of life. So we need to guard our hearts from another problem, that's deception. In Romans chapter 16, verse 17, Paul beseeches those to mark those that cause divisions and occasions of stumbling. He said, things that were contrary to the doctrine which he had learned, he said, and turn away from them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus, but their own belly, and by their smooth and fair speech they beguile the hearts of innocent people. A few weeks ago, we talked about 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 to 11, where God will send a strong delusion. That is, he would send a strong delusion and allow people. He permits us to believe a lie if we choose to do so. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, he said, with all the seed of unrighteous for them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God sendeth them a working of error, that they should believe a lie. That they all may be judged who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. So many believe lies. We can see that from the beginning. Eve believed the lie of the devil. Jesus, or God, has said that if you eat of the tree of knowledge, you shall surely die. The devil changed that whole thing with one word. He added not. He said, you will not surely die. They ate of the forbidden fruit and their demise began. And we suffer physical death as a result of that. The young prophet of 1 Kings chapter 13, he believed why. He was told not to eat, drink, or go back the same way that he came. But he did what he was told not to do. And he was convinced by the old prophet who told him a lie. Verse 18. He said he lied to him. Instead of heeding the word of God that instructed the prophet, the word of the Lord, he said, told me this, not to go back, eat, drink, or go back the same way. Instead of heeding God's word, he heeded the lie of the old prophet. And he was smitten by the lion. So we must not be deceived by any lie. For example, the deity of Christ, or those who believe that the Lord didn't use all his powers and prerogatives of deity while here on earth. I think he did. And we must believe that he is. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, I said therefore again unto him, I go away, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sin. For whither I go, you cannot come. The Jews therefore said, will he kill himself, that he saith, whether I go, you cannot come. And he said unto them, ye are from the beneath, I am from above, ye are not of this, and ye are of this world, I am not of this world. He said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye accept not, or believe not that I am, or except ye believe not that I am he, shall die in your sins. I am the Messiah, he said. He's teaching them he was the Messiah, but they didn't believe it. And those, there are those who teach error on baptism and salvation. They say we do not need to be, one does not need to be baptized to receive forgiveness. And we see in all the cases of conversion and acts that forgiveness came, was granted after baptism. Peter said, after a true likeness does now save you, even baptism. Not to put in the wheel of the filthy place, but the answer of a good conscience, or interrogation of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And regarding marriage and divorce and remarriage, there are those who say that alien sinners are not amenable to the gospel of Christ. Well, how foolish that can that be? The Pharisees came to him in Matthew 19. And said, have you not, and he said that, can a man put away his wife for every cause? His answer basically was no. He answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, or be stuck to his wife. Not easily separated, cleave. And they twain shall be one flesh. What therefore wherefore you're no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God is joined together, let not man put asunder. That was his instruction. They said to him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorce and put her away? And he said, because of the hardness of your hearts, Moses suffered you to put away your wife. But from the beginning it was not so. So Jesus keeps going back to the beginning, God's intentions. He shows his authority, Jesus did. He said, and I send you, verse 9. I send you. Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry another, commit adultery, and he shall marry her, which is put away, just commit adultery. So the only allowable cause for a man to put away his wife or the woman to put away her husband is if their mate has committed adultery. They don't have to, but they are allowed to do that. Then the one who's put away is not free to marry. That's the teaching that Jesus taught there. We have those who teach that two people are in an adulterous marriage before baptism, just be baptized and everything will be okay. Not so. That does away with repentance. Remember, Jesus emphasized repentance. Luke 13, 3 and 5. Repent or perish. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. So the change must be made. One must turn from his sins. He must realize the sinfulness of sin and turn from it. So we need to know the truth and search the truth. As those in Berea did. Those that were more noble, they are the ones who search the Scriptures daily to see whether the things were so. And Jesus emphasized in John chapter 8, verse 32, he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He said, though if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. So the disciples were called Christians first Antioch. They are ones who diligently follow God's word. But those that follow his word were those who readily and with all readiness of mind search the Scripture to see whether what was being taught was so. We need to guard ourselves from hardness of heart. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus spoke of those who had hard hearts. He said, afterward, he was manifested unto the 11 themselves as they sat at meat, and he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not that he had seen him after he was risen. So Jesus upbraided his disciples. You know, hardness or a hard heart is expressed in various ways in Scripture. It says one who does not believe. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, the text is there, the Hebrew writer said, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and falling away from the living God. When our hearts become hardened to God's word, then what happens? We're not believing his will. We're not yielding to his will. Peter spoke of those who had an impenitent heart. Their hearts were so hard that they would not trust in God's word. They treasured up for themselves the wrath and the day of wrath. Paul, he uses illustrations to show that the Gentiles and the Jews were both in need of God's gospel, his word. He said, and reckonest thou this, O man, who judged them that practice such things, referring to the Jews who judged the Gentiles, and doest thou the same? He says, thou shalt escape the judgment of God. Do you think you're going to escape God's judgment? Well, he tells them no. He said, or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, he said, treasures up for thyself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So he's telling the Jews, you know, the Gentiles need to change, but you have to change too. You got to judge them on the same standard you're using, or you won't be right in God's sight. So he talked about judging, and Jesus did in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, 2, and 4, so in that section of Scripture in the Sermon on the Mount. But to judge righteous judgment, judge what's according to God's word. So, stubbornness is another thing that can render a hard heart. The psalmist said, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God, speaking of those of old. And Stephen, when he gave his offense, he said in Acts chapter 7, he referred to those that he spoke to as stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. He said, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do ye, which the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they kill them that show before them, before the coming of the just one, the righteous one, whom ye now have been betrayed and murdered. So he said, you're no better off than your fathers. In fact, you're worse off. You killed the Christ. You had a stiff neck, a stubborn heart. Stiff neck and heart and ears. Uncircumcised and stiff neck and heart and ears. But we need to guard ourselves from these by thinking on pure things. Solomon says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Also in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul tells us what to think on. He said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. We need to think on the things Paul instructed those in Philippi to think on. Steve will get to this part of the study. We'll go along in that. We need to be thinking on what Paul said they should be focusing on. We also need to flee and follow. We need to flee unrighteous, follow truth. Also Timothy, he says, flee also youthful love, follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, within that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. We know that Joseph, he got himself out when Potiphar tried to encourage him to lie with her and commit adultery with her. He left his garment in her hand and fled out and got him out. He fled. Paul urged the Corinthians to flee fornication. We need to be careful who our companions are. We need to have good companions. The psalmist said in Psalms 119, verse 63, he said, I'm a companion of them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. Those are the ones we should associate with. We need to hide God's word in our heart. In other words, always have it there ready to be used at any moment. He says, thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever. They are the rejoicing in my heart. So they need to be the focus of our heart. So we need to diligently or with great effort keep our heart from defilement, from deception, from hardness. And as Solomon said in Proverbs 4, verse 23, guard your heart. Reading from the New English Translation, he says, guard your heart with all vigilance, for from it are the sources of life. American Standard renders that, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. New King James runs that the same way. He says, keep your heart with all this, for out of it sprang the issues of life. We need to strive to have a pure heart. Pure in heart, O God, help me to be. May I devote my life wholly to thee. Watch thou my wayward feet. Guide me with counsel sweet, pure in heart. Help me to be. We'll talk about this song and sing songs related to these thoughts tonight. So we encourage you to think on your heart and to strive to always seek for a pure heart in God. This time, does anyone who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation to urge you to think on the things that we talked about? And always strive for that pure heart. If you're in any way desire to respond, we can help you with your response. Perhaps there's some here who have not lived as you should. I think we're all Christians. If that be the case, I think it is, then we need to always strive to do your will. Always strive to render obedience to your word. When we sin, we need to go to your throne of grace and seek help in time of need to forgive us in prayer. We always need to strive to keep our hearts diligent so that we can receive the crown of life that's been promised to us. And we urge you, come at this time if you're desirous to do so, together we stand and sing the song that has been announced.